Perhaps there are times when you have wondered yourself. You're free to admit that you have done or do. Job was one who wondered this question himself. Or you've been asked this question, or perhaps you've heard people asking the question. With all the dreadful stuff that's going on in the world, with so many harmless people suffering under the evil of others, the question is, what is God doing? You know the question. If God is good, so good, as you say he is, if he's powerful, as you say he is, when is he going to intervene in all this? Why does he let it continue? When is he coming to stop it? And you know, we cannot treat such a question as a challenge, if you like. We can't treat it lightly. For many people, it is personal. Great struggle, great trouble in life, perhaps yourself or your loved ones even. And the question might arise, is God listening? Many have said, what's the point of praying? My prayers don't seem to go anywhere. You're not alone. As I said, Job had some, as part of his experience that we read of, that was a question. That was a difficulty that he faced. And there were very similar thoughts going on among the people around Jesus at the time we read. These folk that he lived and spoke among. And they were not just abstract, well, what many people call merely theological questions. This was something that they were in the middle of. In chapter 17, verse 20, he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. They wanted a change. They wanted release out of what they reckoned to be their suffering. They looked back and they knew they had devoted themselves to studying the scriptures, and they knew that there God had made promise that he would bless God's people, the Jews. To them it was that life would be more comfortable for them. It was not comfortable. They felt under oppression. To them, those blessings that God had promised were not happening. It was an evil world. What is God going to do about it? When is he coming to release us? They came to Jesus. You seem to know a lot about God. Answer this one. When is he coming? When is he going to put an end to all this that's wrong? So much going on, and there seems to be no restraint. That's a very false impression, by the way, because we don't need to look very far in our day, do we, to see just the beginnings of the great evil that man is capable of. But the question still persists, when and where can we expect God to come and do his work to bring about good? In the following verses in chapter 17, from verse 21 to 37, Jesus begins an answer to that question. He begins the answer in verse 21 by saying, well, first of all, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not exactly clear quite what the original words, what he is getting at there. Is he saying that it's the kingdom of God is in your own heart? Or at least that's where it comes from. But that raises the question, in that case, how engaged are you in the work of his kingdom? We pray that prayer. He taught us that prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I pray that prayer, am I answering that prayer, being part of the answer that his will is done in my life on earth as it is in heaven? If it is within you, is it living out in you? Is it living out through you? Are you personally engaged? Are you just sitting there and saying, God, when will you help us? That's part of the question. Where are you personally in this? But the other understanding of it could be, and perhaps it's meant to be a bit of both, that the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is in your midst, you as a group. That is, the kingdom of God has begun. It has come to you, as Jesus himself preached. The kingdom of God is near because he has come. He is the king, and he's there, right there among them. But if that's the case, how responsive are you? It comes back to the same question, in essence. How responsive are you to his presence already among us? And when people say today, when is God coming? When will God do something about it? The answer, and we can't be glib about it, but the answer is wrapped up in the fact that he has come. He has come in his Son, the Lord Jesus. But then that takes you on to the next part of the answer, where he says in verse 22, the days will come, you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look here or look there, do not go after them or follow them. Because it's not about that. You will never see it if that's the way you're going about this question. You will only see the kingdom of God coming if your heart is in tune, if you are spiritually perceptive. He is saying to them, you can't see it. It's right in front of your eyes, but you can't recognize it. It was like, I often think back to Isaiah, who preached for 60 years, and he preached, it might seem to us, very clearly, but from the very beginning, it was not going to be understood by the people. Do you think that Jesus was very plain and straightforward and clear in how he taught? But how many people saw him and understood who he was? He's saying to them, remember this, the kingdom of God is coming, but you're not in a position to see it. You won't recognize it when it comes. If God is going to come and sort things out, will people see it? Will people recognize it? Goes back to that answer. God has come. Emmanuel, God with us. God has come, and people have not accepted him. He's begun his answer to this question, when is the kingdom of God coming? But he has something further to say. If you were to take out that big number 18 at the beginning of our chapter 18, if you took that away, see how it runs through. He's been talking about all this, what he went on to say from verse 22 through to the end of chapter 37. I can't go into, but it was an expansion of what I've just been talking about. But then these parables that he tells us in chapter 18 follow on from that. They're related to this same question. It's not another question from the people. He goes on and he then takes up a parable and says, this is another aspect that you need to be aware of in the coming of the kingdom. And we look this evening at the first part through to verse 8. Again, see there in verse 8, the Son of Man is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. And when he comes, will he really find this faith that he's looking for on the earth? But you say, well, that's not what the parable is about. No, you're right, in one sense. But it's leading to that. It's working towards that. This parable about persistent prayer is closely related to the question of, will he find faith on the earth when he comes? So he begins in our chapter 18 telling this parable, which it's one of the few places where it explains, the next one does as well, explains what the parable is about. It's about those, about saying that we ought always to pray and not lose heart, which is an act of faith. And this is about you and me. It's about living out the kingdom. It's about having the kingdom of God at work in us. Many people will have that question I began with. You know it. It's are all around us. And people feel that they have the right to ask God the question, when are you coming to do something about this world? But God in his gospel turns it to us and he says, but what about you? How are you responding to what I have already done? How are you responding to what I am doing? If we have a big question for him, he has a big question for us. Will he find faith on the earth? Will you believe? Will you trust? And will you go on trusting? So that you will go on praying. And so it is that I want to especially focus on that question at the end of verse 8. Because it seems to be that that is eventually where he's leading. This is the big question that he's putting in front of us. So know these things as we look at these verses. Know these things, and then there's a question that we need to answer. The Son of Man is coming. Know as well that the Son of Man will be looking, and the Son of Man is listening. But then the question, who is trusting in the Son of Man? First then, the Son of Man is coming. Perhaps just a remark, the Son of Man is Jesus' preferred name for himself, and it is drawn primarily from the Old Testament, from Daniel, and many of you will remember the story about the fiery furnace where Daniel's friends were thrown into the furnace, and the king looked down and he said, I thought we put three men in there, and there's four. One looks like the Son of Man. But in further around Daniel, the whole term Son of Man is of one with authority, not just an ordinary Son of Man like any of us, but one who does have authority, is marked out in this way, and he is understood to be, this is understood to be a messianic term, the one that Israel were expecting. But at the same time, the Son of Man does make that association with us, that he is one with us, humanity, mankind. And so he is saying that when the Son of Man comes, he said it while he was here already, in the body, in the flesh. And so he's pointing to another coming. And it's a very certain coming. It's not if the Son of Man comes. It's not maybe, it's when the Son of Man comes. And so it is that people want to know when that will be, as it was back in chapter 17. Quite demanding, folk are, we are. Do you remember when he was on the cross, there were people walking by and they said, if he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. I'm going to make the judgment whether he's the King of Israel or not, because it all depends on whether he will come down now, because I'm wanting him to come down now. That's what man does. There was a man right beside him and said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us, and by implication, now. People say, why won't God fix these things? They're saying, why doesn't God come now? If he is God, a God who is good, a God who is strong. And unless, if he doesn't do that, then they will not accept him as God. What is Jesus saying? Jesus says the Son of Man will come. Will come. Absolutely certain he will come. When will he come? Some have thought that the first part of verse 8, that he will avenge them speedily, suggests that he is coming soon, or he would have come by now. But remember what Peter says. Remember who Peter was. Peter was one of the men who heard this. Peter was a man who had to work out these things. Peter was a man who saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus risen. He saw Jesus ascend into heaven. He was looking for this coming again. What does Peter say in his letter? He says, 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I've heard a lot of people quote that, and it sounds, again, very superficial. It's very dismissive. It's not really taking account of serious questions that people have in heart and life. But remember, that's why I say, remember who says this. It's the Apostle Peter, who perhaps initially did expect Jesus to come just around the corner. But he hadn't done that. And Peter had come to this place. He understood, and he was the one who says, with the Lord, a day, speedily, it may seem to us like 1,000 years. And immediately the next verse he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People say, Jesus said he's coming again. Why hasn't he come? He's slack concerning his promise. Peter says, no, he's not. That's the way you think of it. But God thinks differently. And remember what's happening. When he has not come, he is giving you a further chance to repent and to come to him. He doesn't want anyone to perish. It shouldn't be necessary. With all this waiting, you're demanding that God comes and deals with the problems in this world. God is waiting for you to come to him. Does it look like nothing's happening? That's to give us time to get right with God. How do we get right with God? It's by trusting in Jesus, trusting in his death as payment for our sins. If we look at how things are developing, going on in this world, and we say, God's not here, God doesn't care, God is helpless, it's no more than using circumstantial evidence. And every response to circumstantial evidence that I've seen says that it's really not worth a great deal. Just what can be seen doesn't carry a lot of weight. We expect more than just that in human justice. We need witness, we need testimony, we need an interpretation of those circumstances. And this is the interpretation. He's not slack concerning his promise. Though he seems to be waiting a long time, it is for our benefit. But it is also a call on us. We need to listen to this word, this testimony, not just look at the circumstances. And there is one thing for sure, as the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 13, now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Time is moving on, and he is coming. He is coming. The Son of Man is coming. The next thing I just want to touch on briefly is that the Son of Man, when he comes, the Son of Man will be looking. I simply take this from the fact that it's asking the question, will he find faith on the earth? He's looking for something. Yes, we believe that the Lord knows. He knows our hearts. But this is, if you like, taking us to that place when he comes again, that he will take a look. He will be looking at the reality in front of him. He will be examining what he sees. We're told repeatedly that when that great day comes, we confess it. We confessed it this morning, as the Creed puts it. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And Revelation makes it very plain that when he does make that judgment, it will be on our works. It's what we do. He will examine our lives. That works, it's not just actions, but it's our lives as a whole. The work of God is to believe in the one whom he sent, Jesus said. He will examine where we put our trust. And it's where we put our trust that decides everything else that we do. Everything else that we do. It's our faith. And he's looking for that. There'll be evidences, but he's looking. He's going to come looking, and he's going to come and say, can I find this? This is what I'm looking for. He knows it. He will recognize it truly. And just, as I say, very briefly, to reflect on that, that when the Son of Man comes, he is coming looking. And there's one thing especially that he's looking for. He's looking to see who we have served. Who do we believe? Where is it that we're resting our faith and our trust? And that's where the next parable goes on. There were those who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and despising others. It's connected to this as well, the question of faith. Where is our faith? He's having a look at that. Where is the connection that we tie ourselves into? That's what he's going to be looking for. But in the meantime, the Son of Man is listening. Between now and then, when he comes and examines. And between now and then, this parable is telling us that there's a very clear indicator of what he will find then. That's the connection with prayer. That men ought to pray always and not lose heart. He's listening. Between then, when Jesus was ministering then, and when he comes again, he's calling us to pray. He's calling us to that great act of faith, and he's listening for our prayers. Once, twice, constantly, to go on. Not to lose heart. He knows that there will be many temptations that will try and push us aside, will weaken us, will discourage us from prayer. But he says, no, don't. Keep the faith. It's about keeping on praying, not giving up. Keeping on praying, not just the prayer words, but the spirit of prayer, the trusting of prayer, the expecting of prayer. Keep on. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. That's an instruction too. It's ought, should. That's what you need to do. You must go on praying. It's the instruction of the Lord himself, the Son of Man. And he gives the parable, he gives the picture, he talks about one of the worst possible examples of somebody that you might approach for help. And we don't need to worry too much about that detail. It's just to reveal the it's a contrast, and it's to reveal the certainty that we can have that if you've got a wicked man who will respond to persistent, ongoing requests, how much more, that same argument, how much more will the Lord of great love and generosity and grace, how much more will he hear and answer if we keep before him? Keep going. Keep calling on God for help. Show and develop your faith in this. It is faith. It is saying, Lord, I pray, because I can do nothing. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And go on having mercy on me, a sinner. This persistent prayer, unfainting prayer, comes from that faith, precisely that faith that he will be looking for when he does come again. Even when it seems he doesn't answer, he is listening. He is listening. How much more shall God not avenge his own elect to cry out day and night to him? See, it's set again within that setting of the conflict within this world. He will help. He will. God is the one who is utterly trustworthy in all his love. But we are to trust in his wisdom. We trust to trust in his right time for the answer, for the wise answer, for the right answer. there are times when we do it in ordinary life, where we're looking for a provision of some kind, and somebody says, yes, we're coming. Maybe there's a delay of some kind, but they've said, yes, they're coming, and we trust them in other ways, and we expect, we wait for them. And we know that there's good reason for that apparent delay, and the time is right. One of the perhaps one of the best known in Britain of praying men was George Muller. Was it in Bristol? And he was running orphanages, and his whole practice was he would hardly let people know of any needs, but he would just pray about them. And constantly, repeatedly, frequently, over years, there were just at the right time and just the right thing was given in answer to his prayers to the needs. But that's not the whole story of his prayer life. Another little part of that story is that there were two particular men. There was one of his friends and the son of that friend that he was praying for them to be converted, to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. These two men. And George Muller died, and neither of these men had been converted. But at George Muller's funeral, his friend was converted, and his friend's son a week later. Why? It's probably not for us to know, except to say, let us trust the Lord for his due time, for his wise answer. Go on praying, as George Muller prayed. I remember another story of a pastor's mother who was approached by a woman who had come to faith in this pastor's congregation, and she was desperate for her family, for her sister particularly, I think it was, to come to faith. And she was getting frustrated that her sister wasn't being converted. And she spoke to Jack's mother about it, and she said, I've been praying every day, and repeatedly every day, for her to be converted, and nothing's happened. Jack's mother said to her, well, how long have you been praying? About 6 months, she said. It's been a long time, 6 months. And Jack's mother said, well, you know, my son, Jack, I prayed for him for 30 years before he was converted. A day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And the one who works in that way says, keep praying. Keep the faith, keep praying. And it's from there that he comes to this place. He's putting this point about keep on praying, I will answer. I will be doing this work. I will avenge speedily. But he then has a question. He says, this is what I'm doing, but I want to ask you this now. When I come, will I find this faith on the earth? Jesus is asking the question. He says, in God's wise time, he will come, and all those troubles will be resolved. Whether we see them rightly or not, there are many that we don't see. We think we know all the problems in the world, and we